Will you please turn to Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. We begin with verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count to have got possession myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind and stretching out to the things before, I pursue, looking towards the goal, for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. As many, therefore, as are perfect, let us be thus minded. And if ye are any otherwise minded, this also God shall reveal to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We begin with verse 9. Who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time, but has been made manifest now by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has annulled death and brought to light life and incorruptibility by the glad tidings. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who is faithful to him that has constituted him. And finally, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we gathered here this morning, our hearts are full of thanks. We do praise and thank Thee for all the mercies and grace and love and faithfulness that Thou hast bestowed upon us during the past few days. We do want to bow and worship Thee and give to Thee power, glory, honor, wisdom, and might, because they all belong to Thee. And we also want to give to Thee our love that Thou hast implanted in our hearts. Lord, how we want to cry out and say, Thou art worthy, O Lamb of God. And as we come to this last meeting, Lord, we do believe that Thou art with us, and we ask that Thou will continue to speak that which Thou hast yet to speak to us. We pray that nothing will be left unfinished, but we trust Thy Holy Spirit to finish the work that Thou hast begun, because Thou art faithful. And to Thee be the glory, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been considering together on this matter of the recovery work of God. We know that what God has been and is still doing, and especially in our days, is the work of recovery. And recovery is not only related to that which has been lost. It is indeed that much has been lost. But recover is more than that. It is not only to restore all that has been lost, but even go further into the realization of the eternal, full purpose of God, that he has purpose in Christ Jesus. He is going to recover all. And we do find that through our Lord Jesus, God has recovered all. Now this morning, we would like to consider together on this matter of the call to recovery. When God is doing the work of recovery, he sends out a call to his people, calling his people to join with him, to work with him in this work of recovery. And this is one of the mystery of the work of God. Because we find that when God created the heavens and the earth, he did not send out that call. He did not ask for any help. And as a matter of fact, there was none there to help him. He created all things by himself. But when he came to this matter of the recovery work of God, we find that God does something very different. Instead of doing the work all by himself, we find that he is determined that he will not do that work unless he has the cooperation of his own. In a sense, that will limit him. But it is his good pleasure to do so. Now, we do not know why he changed his way. Why is it that in creation he did it all by himself? And why is it that in recovery he refused to do it by himself? And he should desire us to work with him. Even though we know fully well that he is actually the one who does the work. Now we do not know why. It is the good pleasure of his will. That's all we can say. And probably it is because of the very nature of the work of recovery. Because the very nature of the work of recovery involves us. So, dear brothers and sisters, we feel that it is a great honor and privilege that in this recovery work of God, he should ask us to work with him. He should humble us deeply. Who are we? We are nothing. We are worse than nothing. And we know that how we have delayed, postponed, hindered, even sometimes tried to distort, hinder his work rather than helping him. We know it very well. And yet, it is the good pleasure of his will that he wants us to be involved in this work of recovery. Now, of course, on the other hand, it shows us that it is a very serious and great responsibility. That we have a responsibility. That we need to respond to him. Now, lately I heard one brother define the word responsibility, and I think it was wonderful. He said responsibility is to respond to his ability. And I think that's very real. You know, on the one hand, it is our responsibility, but what our responsibility really is to respond to his ability. So I do hope that we who have heard that call will respond to his ability. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are called to a on high calling. In other words, the calling that comes to us is not a low one. It is an on high calling. It is a tremendous calling that God has called us to. It is a calling for us to pursue, to possess that which we have been possessed of by God. It is a calling that we should arrive at the goal that God has set before us. It is a calling to the prize that God has prepared for those who pursue Him. It is a high calling. We know that the letter to the Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. And he wrote that letter when he was in Roman prison. He was chained to a guard. He was waiting to appear before Caesar. His future was in the balance. He did not know what would come out of it. And added to that, we find that those Judaizers that have dogged his steps and followed him throughout his ministry, we found they follow him even to Rome. And even when he was put away in the prison, they were still trying to increase his bonds. So Paul was really in a very bad situation. And he was in Rome not because he had committed any crime. He was in Rome for the gospel's sake. And then he heard the church that he loved so much and the church that loved him so much. There was such an agreement, such a mutual affection between him and the church in Philippi. But then he heard that there was something in Philippi that cast a shadow over the whole church. Two leading sisters was in rivalry. And because of the rivalry of two leading sisters, the whole church lost her joy. And you know, when you lose joy, you lose strength. So when Paul heard about the whole thing, it must have added, in a sense, to the burden to that he had already was in. It will be very natural for a person who is put in that kind of situation to give up, to be disappointed, to be discouraged, and say, what's the use of it? I have been laboring, laying down my life for the gospel and for the church, and here I am. I'm in prison. And the church that I have labored, I love so much, had problems. It seems as if everything was wrong. And what's the use of continuing on? But here you find in his letter to the Philippians, Paul said, I pursue. I forgot the things behind me and I stretch myself forward towards the goal, the on high calling, the prize that God has called me to. Now, brothers and sisters, why is it is possible for Paul to react in this way? You know, when we are in a bad situation, when we find that ourselves was bound, when we found that the work that God has used us to do seems to be falling apart, when we look at all these things, naturally we will say, what's the use of it? Just give it up. That's the natural reaction. But not with Apostle Paul. It is not because he did not know the situation. It is because we find Apostle Paul, he set his mind upon the Lord Jesus. To know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I may arrive at the out-resurrection from among the dead. In other words, you find that even though he was passing through all these problems and difficulties, his eyes were not upon these problems, these difficulties, these falling apart. His eyes was upon the Lord. He pursued after the Lord. And because he set his eyes upon the Lord, he set his mind on possessing that which he was possessed by the Lord. In other words, he wants to have all that Christ has done for him to be a reality in him. And with that kind of attitude, he said, I pursue on that on high calling. And the on high calling is to possess Christ and all his fullness. Brothers and sisters, the calling that we are called with is an on high calling. It is not a low calling. The calling that we receive is a calling of recovery. It is a calling to the fullness of Christ. So no matter what happened, no matter what we have gone through, there is only one response that we can do, and it is to press on. We have to forget what is behind. And we have to stretch ourselves, as it were, towards the goal, the on high calling, to possess him as he has possessed us. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul mentioned this matter of the holy calling. He who has saved us has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which he has ordained before the foundation of the world, in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are called to a holy calling. And holy simply means uncommon calling. You know, it is very easy to be common. It is very easy to go with the current. This is very natural to us, because that is the easy way. But we are not called with a common calling. We are called with a holy calling. It is uncommon. It is unique. It is special. Now, this calling is not a calling to the unsaved, because the Apostle Paul said, he has saved us and has called us with a holy calling. So in other words, it is a calling to the saved ones. We who have been saved, now we are called to a holy calling. And what is that holy calling? That holy calling is according to purpose. It is a calling according to the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. And we all know that the purpose of God is that Christ may have the preeminence in all things. That Christ may be all and in all. That all things will be summed up, headed up in Christ. And we all know that the calling, the purpose of God is that He will have a bride. His counterpart, His like. Just like Him. And to be united with Him for eternity in glory. Now that is the purpose of God. And this purpose of God constitutes that holy calling. It is so uncommon. You know, brothers and sisters, it is a real problem among God's people today. Because we do not understand our calling. We think of our calling is to be saved. Our calling is to go to heaven. We do not know that our calling is a holy one, according to purpose. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul said, according to purpose and grace. If we know the purpose of God, and we have a willingness to respond, then we find grace is there to fulfill that calling. Because it is not according to our works. We cannot work to fulfill our holy calling. Nobody can. It is only by the grace of God that we are able to fulfill that calling. We are called with a holy calling. Now, why is it Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy mentioned this? We all know 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle on the eve of his martyrdom. His condition actually was worse than his condition when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. Because when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, even though he was chained to a guard, and yet he had lots of freedom. He could live in his own hired apartment. He was able to receive people. And he was able to preach the kingdom and teach the things about Jesus Christ unhinderedly. But now, the condition was entirely different. A few years apart, probably this is in A.D. 67. The latter part, maybe the winter of 67, when he wrote the second letter to Timothy. He knew that martyrdom was before him. So he wrote this letter to his son in the truth, Timothy. The whole situation had changed. Nero burned Rome, and he made Christians the scapegoats. So there was persecution everywhere. And Paul was arrested again and taken to Rome as a criminal of the nation. Most likely he was put in a dungeon. Hard to find. And the brother who came tried to find him, eventually found him, but it was very difficult even to find him. And Paul said, all Asia left me. Asia was the place where Paul put his life down. And yet you find at this critical moment, all Asia forsook him. The churches in Asia might not have left the Lord. might not have given up their faith, but they gave up Paul. Paul was too dangerous. Anyone who associated with Paul will be in danger. And you know, at this time, everybody was thinking of themselves. And they all forsook him. Now, some commentators even go further. They say they not only rejected Paul because of the danger, but they actually rejected his teaching. They thought that his teaching was too hard, too uncompromising. And during this period of change, during this time of persecution, you need to be more diplomatic. You need to be more careful. You need to compromise a little bit. You just cannot go on in this absolute way. You shouldn't do that. So they rejected the teaching of Paul. And during his first defense, there was no one stood by him. No one will stand by him, as it were, to testify for him, for his character. Nobody. He was there alone, but he said he wasn't alone, because the Lord was with him. Now, brothers and sisters, in that kind of background, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. Now, Paul knew Timothy very well. Timothy, that young man, now actually the young man was not really young at that time. But Timothy was naturally a timid person. He was not like Paul. He was a timid person. He was not only weak in his temperament, as it were, but he was weak even physically. And he knew that for Timothy to face that kind of situation, it was very, very difficult. Very naturally, when Timothy was faced with that kind of situation, probably he would try to hide himself. He would try to draw back. So Paul wrote this letter to him and said, when you are in that kind of situation, it is not the time to retreat. It is time to advance. Because God has not given us the spirit of cowardice. He has given us the spirit of love, of faith, of discretion. He exhorted Timothy to suffer as a soldier of Jesus Christ. He exhorted Timothy to keep all that he has learned, he has heard, he has seen in Paul. He exhorted Timothy not to give up, not to give in, but to be faithful to the very end. Now Paul realized that at that moment the church was not what it ought to be. In 1 Timothy he wrote, even though the church at that time had lots of problems, and he had to leave Timothy behind trying to correct these problems, to know how to behave in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the base of truth. Great is the mystery of godliness. That was 1 Timothy. Written after he was released from Roman prison in probably AD 64, shortly after he was released. But then within a few years, everything had changed. And when he considered the church, he will not even say this is the church of the living God. The pillar and base of truth. The great mystery of godliness. No. He said, the church is like a great house, with vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, with vessels of gold and silver and vessels of wood and earth. And the exhortation that Paul gave to Timothy is, you need to purify yourself from these. And by these he means, you need to purify yourself from being a vessel of dishonor. You can be a vessel of wood and of earth. Many have become that kind of vessels. They have become common. They have lost their uniqueness. They try to merge themselves with the world, so the world will not notice them. And you can do the same in that great house. But Paul said, Timothy, no. You need to purify yourself from these and to become a vessel of honor. When many have become common, this is the time that you have to be holy. You have to be a vessel of gold and of silver, fit for the master's use. That's what you ought to be. When you find everything is falling away, in outward appearance, everything has fallen apart. Now, what do you do when you find such situation? Do you give up? Do you give in? Do you become common? No. When you are faced with that kind of situation, it is a time that you should seek, you should pursue righteousness, love, faith, and peace with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Brothers and sisters, are we not today in that kind of situation? We find that the pressure of the world is so great. We find that among God's people there is a falling away. We find that God's people have compromised to be common, to be wood and earthen vessels, yet they are still in that great house. We find that everything that we hold dear to us seems to be falling apart. Outwardly, there seems to be nothing there. Now, when you are in that kind of situation, are you offended? The word of the Lord is, pursue. Pursue righteousness. Others may be unrighteous, may not do the right thing, may not be right before God, but you must pursue righteousness. Other may have lost their first love, but you need to pursue that love. Other may give up their faith or compromise their faith, but you need to stand firm in faith. Others may lose that peace, but you have to pursue peace. You have to pursue with all that is possible to you, to pursue peace with your brothers and sisters. And thank God, you are not alone. Pursue these things with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. brothers and sisters, do not look for great things. Do not look for great numbers. Do not look for a restoration of outward form. They will not come. But find those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart and pursue the Lord together. To fulfill our holy calling, we need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to finish our race. We need to keep our faith. And as Paul said, he has a crown of righteousness waiting for him. Not only for him, but for all those who love the appearing of the Lord. We know the Lord is coming soon. Our time is very short. This is not the time for us to draw back. This is not the time to brood over our wounds. This is a time to pursue. With those who pursue the Lord with a pure heart. It is a call to recovery. And then again you find in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews said, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Probably the letter to the Hebrews was written in the latter part of the 60s, before the temple was destroyed. But it was probably already in the time when Christianity, if we may use that word, when Christianity was known as something different from Judaism. You know, in the beginning, people considered the followers of the Lord Jesus as another sect in Judaism. And because Judaism was recognized by the government, so it was protected. So in the beginning you find the Roman Empire did not persecute the Christians, because they considered the Christians as just another sect in Judaism. But during this period, thank God, he had gradually divorced the church from Judaism. And as a matter of fact, this letter was written in view of the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. And that would be the final separation. But because at that time, the Roman government realized that Christianity is not Judaism. And therefore you find the Jews were still protected, but the Christians became criminals. And at that time, you find many Jews who were converted to Christ. They still believe in Christ Jesus, but they were enticed, tempted to go back to Judaism. And that is the reason why you find the writer of Hebrews said, now you are partakers of the heavenly calling. Your calling is not an earthly calling. Your calling is not to have the blessings upon the earth. To the Jewish people, God's covenant with them is the covenant of law. And under the covenant of law, God said, if you keep the commandments, he will bless you with earthly blessings. You have many children. Your basket will be full. You will have sheep and oxen. You will have all these blessings. You will have the riches, the wealth. You will be the head. You will be above and not underneath. Now, this is an earthly calling. And that is Judaism. But we are partakers of a heavenly calling. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It is not for us to go back to the earth, even though it is an easy way out. But it is a time for us to understand we are partakers of the heavenly calling. So to help these Jewish believers from going back into Judaism to seek security there, and in Judaism, you find they have lots of forms, rituals, and all these things. And you find you are on some kind of secure ground. But that heavenly calling, unless you are moving in the spirit, it is so vague. It is something intangible. You do not find any security there. And no wonder. During that period, you'll find they were trying to go back to Judaism. Judaism was calling them to come back to their fold. So God used this book of Hebrews to encourage those believers who are living in that kind of situations not to forget that their calling is a heavenly calling. And the only way to fulfill their heavenly calling is to consider Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith, the apostle and the high priest of their confession. Brothers and sisters, this is the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling is the call to recover. To recover to the very nature of God's work. We have a city with foundations whose builder is God. And that is the country, the city that we are looking forward to. On this world, we are just pilgrims and strangers passing by. We cannot expect favor from the world. Persecution that we are called to, we jump a generation. To the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation was written in the 90s. So you find that all the three epistles that we have read before, they were written in the 60s. And now we come to the 90s. And here you find only the apostle John, of the 12 apostles, was still living. He was in his old age. And he was exiled to the island of Patmos. There he saw a vision. He saw the vision of the risen Lord. He saw the vision of the risen Lord ministering to the churches as the great high priest. He saw seven lampstands, the seven churches in Asia. In a sense, they were representative of the church of God at that time and throughout the ages. And then the risen Lord told John
to write 7 letters to the 7 churches. These letters are letters of recovery. If you read these letters very carefully, you find in every letter there is the call to recovery. First of all, you find the Lord Jesus reveal himself to John in a vision. That is Revelation chapter 1. It is the vision of the Lord. That vision was given to the church. In other words, the reason why that vision is recorded is because that vision is not just for John. That vision is for the church of God. Not only for the 7 churches in Asia, but to the churches throughout the centuries. Brothers and sisters, we need to see that vision, that Patmos vision. Because in that vision, he calls us into a vocation. And then you find, as you read the 7 letters, you find in each letter, it begins with a part of that vision. Now we say that this vision of Christ is for the whole church. In other words, it doesn't mean that any church can have a partial vision of Christ. Every church, every local assembly needs to have that full vision of Christ. But on the other hand, we are so limited. Not only individually we are limited, but even corporately we are limited in a local assembly. And that's the reason why you'll find to each assembly, it is as if the Lord has given to each a part of himself in a special way. Not in the sense that you only need that part and not the rest, but in the sense that you have that special part given to you to be your special responsibility. And that's the reason why every local assembly is different. That gives a special nature, character of every assembly. Every assembly is entrusted with something special of Christ. So the fellowship should be not only among believers and individuals, the fellowship should be among assemblies. That we may fellowship one with another in order to arrive at the fullness of Christ. In every letter, you find the Lord Jesus, he speaks to that assembly. He calls for repentance. Aside from 2 churches, Smyrna, that suffering one, and Philadelphia, that one in first love, we find to every church there's a call to repent. Now we know the call to repent is the call to recover. Something has been lost. and needs to be recovered. Something had never arrived and needs to arrive at. Repentance is not a message just to unbelievers. Repentance is a message to the church. Just like at the beginning of the New Testament time, the closing of the Old Testament time, and the beginning of the New Testament time, you find the message to the Jewish nation is to repent. That message is not to the world, to the nations. That message was given to the Jewish nation, God's chosen people. They need to repent. Why? Because they kept the outward form of godliness, but they have lost the inward reality of it, the power of it. They have reduced God's revelation into a tradition. It has become a system, an ism. Outwardly, everything seemed to go on as God had commanded, but actually they violated every spirit of it. They were on a wrong track altogether. Not just try to improve a little bit, to reform a little bit, but to repent, to make a 180 degrees turn. As if God said, you're all wrong. You need to turn around and go the right direction. It is a very drastic message. And no wonder those self-righteous Pharisees couldn't take it. Only the publicans, the sinners, they saw the need of it. Now, brothers and sisters, you'll find the same thing today. We are at the end of this age. And the message that God will give to His people today is the message of repentance. You know, to the children of Israel, say, repent. Why? Because they have sinned so much? No. Repent because the kingdom of the heavens is coming. And you are not fit for it, not prepared for it. Brothers and sisters, the church of God needs to repent because the Lord is coming. And we will find ourselves unfit, unprepared. That's why we need to repent. We need to repent to return to what we have received in the very beginning. And because the whole church does not respond. You know, the call to recovery is the call to the whole church. But unfortunately, the whole church does not respond. And because of this, you'll find in each letter, he that has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes. In other words, because the whole church does not respond, they have ear but they do not hear. They do not hear the voice of the Spirit of God. So, here it says, he that has ear to hear, let him hear. And he who hears, who repents, who returns, they are the overcomers of the church. They overcome that which is common. They overcome that which is earthly. They are overcomers. Many years ago, when I was very young in the Lord, I read Ephesians chapter 5. And there we are told that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, sanctifying it, purifying it by the water with the word, that he may present to himself a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any of such sort, holy and without blame. I had a problem. When will the Lord come back? Why will he come back? The reason why he will come back is he comes back to receive his bride. A glorious church. Just like he is glorious. Without spot, like he is without spot. Without wrinkle, like he is always fresh. Holy, like he is holy. And unblameable, like he is unblameable. In other words, he comes back to claim his body. A grown up body. A matured body. A body that has arrived at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when he sees that, he will not delay a second, because he has been waiting a long time. Now, when I read that passage, I said, that's hopeless. Christ will never return. The more I know the church. Now, if you do not know the condition of the church, you may think the church is all right. But the more you are involved, the more you know the church, the more you see it's hopeless. It is a hopeless thing. And it is not getting better, it is getting worse. Now, if this is the case, when will the Lord return? So I had that problem. I went to dear brother Nee. I said, brother, how is that problem to be solved? Well, he pointed out to me. He said, it is solved by the principle of overcomers. Just like in the Old Testament time, when God's people were captured into Babylon, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, and God, in his mercy, stirred up the heart of Cyrus, allowing the children of Israel to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God, that God may have a name on earth, that God may be the God not only of heaven but of earth, that the testimony of God may be found upon this earth. Unfortunately, the call is to all those of God's people in captivity. Cyrus did not specify who could go and who could not go. Every child of God could go. But unfortunately, only a remnant returned. But when that remnant returned, they built an altar with 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. God is the God of Israel. And there you'll find what they did, representing the whole 12 tribes. As if God said, they had done it. And in the New Testament, it is the principle of overcomers. Brothers and sisters, the call is to the whole church. Whoever has ears to hear and respond to his ability, he makes you an overcomer. You know, an overcomer is not a super Christian. It's not that. An overcomer is a normal one. It is one who responds to the vision, the revelation that Christ has entrusted himself to the church. What the church ought to do will be done by the few, the overcomers. And when the overcomers do the work, that is, cooperate with the Lord in this recovery work, and when that is done, God said, it is done. So, brothers and sisters, it is not that hopeless. Another thing. To every church, there's a call to overcome. In other words, they overcome differently. There is not a fixed, rigid standard of who is an overcomer and who is not. There's not a rigid criteria and say, now if you reach that, you are an overcomer. You'll find God's standard is always living and flexible according to that which he has given to you. That is what he requires of you. Just be faithful to all that God has revealed to you. And if you do, you will be an overcomer. But never be sure. When you become too sure of yourself, you're already overcome. The Apostle Paul, in writing the letter to the Philippians, he is not sure. He said that I may arrive at the resurrection from among the dead. I do not say that I've already possessed, but I want to possess all that he has possessed me. All he has predestined for me, I want to be there. I pursue, I stretch myself. Not until on the eve of martyrdom, he was given that assurance that he had fought the good fight. So, brothers and sisters, the call to overcome is the call to recover. Do not look at your brothers and sisters. Do not look at what's around you. Be an overcomer. If you look around, you will be overcome. I can assure you. The only way to be an overcomer is to set your face upon the Lord. He has been faithful to you. Therefore, there is no reason for you not to be faithful to him. To the church in Ephesus, recover, restore first love. To the church in Smyrna, faithful unto death. To the church in Pergamos, be separated from the world. rather be small, little, hidden from the world, than try to be great and noticed, known by the world. For the church in Thyatira, return to the simplicity of Christ. Today, Christianity has become so complicated. Return to simplicity. That's where Christ is. To the church in Sardis, be alive in the spirit. Do not be dead in the letter. Be alive in the spirit. To the church in Philadelphia, be under the authority of David, our King. To the church in Laodicea, return to the very beginning, because He is the beginning. Brothers and sisters, thank God, He is doing the work of recovery. And He will finish it. God never does anything unfinished. What He has purposed, He will fulfill it. God is faithful. What He has begun, He will always bring it to completion. But He wants you to be there. Oh, that God be merciful to us. While He is doing that work, He may not find us elsewhere. He will find us right there with Him. Again, we must respond. Respond to His ability. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, it humbles us even to think that in this marvelous work of recovery, a work greater than the work of creation, far greater, and yet Thou dost call us to be a part of it. Lord, we do confess we have failed Thee many times. We do confess that we even are offended by Thee. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive our sins. Stir our spirit that we may rise up and respond to Thy ability. O Lord, we pray that in this work of recovery, we will not be put outside, but we will be right there with You. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.